Today we're going to be talking about beginning our series on living with a purpose. And if you would turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we're going to start a journey on learning how to live out this life with a purpose. And this morning it's going to begin by developing a sense of destiny, developing a sense of destiny. Now, when we went to school, and some of us might not be able to remember when we went to school, and maybe some of us can, did anybody like high school when you were a kid? Okay, so some of you did. Did anybody hate high school? No? Okay, so we got a few there. Yes, I did not like high school at all. How about college? Did any of you love college? Okay, I loved college. What about hate college? Okay, all right, so I guess it depends on what you went through, but have you ever noticed that a common question comes when we go to school? We get asked a question, or even if we're with somebody who goes to school, what's a common question we tend to ask people who are in school? How was your day at school? Okay. What'd you learn? How about what'd you learn? And kids, what do they always say? Nothing. Or we ask, what is your favorite subject? What's that? What's that? Recess or lunch. Yeah. If we take those two out and you can remember, go back that far, what would you say your favorite subject was in school? Just throw some out there. English. Okay. Languages. Math. Okay. I say we're taking lunch out of there. Yeah. Math, okay. All right, anybody else? Favorite subject? Science, okay. Science. What is that? Biology. Reading, okay. History, okay, good. He's the winner. He's got the one. That's my favorite as well. I love history. In fact, when I went through school, I mentioned that I hated high school. And I didn't really wasn't much for learning in school, at least until college. And part of it was because of a competitive nature. My two sisters were just these straight-A students. They just were perfect in all that they did. And I was like, I'm never going to be able to do that, so I just might as well try to get my C's and coast the way through. So I didn't have interest in much anything except for history. I loved history, especially biographies. Anybody biography readers? I love reading biographies, and you can go to my office and I have a shelf lined with biographies that I've read just about all of them. Some of them are those Hero of the Faith books. Have you read some of those small biographies on the different Christian heroes of the faith? But I also love the large ones as well. I have some that are about 700 or more pages of biography information, like former presidents and those sort of things. And I just love reading biographies. And one of the things I've discovered when reading biographies is there is usually a common theme in the lives of all of those individuals that accomplish great things, and it's the reason why they get a biography written about them. And that common theme is they all had this sense of destiny about them. They believed that they were born with something to accomplish. And those who are the Christian ones, they realized that was the Lord that had created them for that specific purpose. And we're going to see in a moment that Jeremiah also began to develop this sense of calling and a destiny, that God had created him for something. But many times as people try to figure that out and decipher that, they try to say, well, that's just a prophet's calling, or that's just the biblical times. And we would look at some of those people that we read about, maybe we see on the news or whatever, and we would say, well, that's just them. There's only select few that have a special calling to accomplish something. And I would argue that in reality, it's just that those people discovered that they had a calling and a creation and a destiny to accomplish something. That many of us, the reason why we have not arrived there yet is because we haven't come to realize that we too have been created by God to accomplish certain purposes. We have a destiny that is ahead of us. And to show you that, I will have a few scriptures to list out for you. First is this one. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Lord placed spiritual gifts in the lives of every single person. Why? So that he can accomplish something. That means that there is a goal in mind for my life, whatever it might be. God wants to accomplish something with me. And then he adds to this, we look at Romans 8:28 we read earlier, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There is this greater, grand purpose that God has for humanity, and he's called all of us to kind of be a participant in what he's doing. And any of us who are following Jesus Christ, we are called to be a part of this greater purpose. But as we move forward, there are verses that are even more specific than that. We see Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God," listen to this, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have been created for specific purposes that God designed beforehand. And we'll see that Jeremiah says, "Before I even formed you in the womb, I knew you and had these plans for you." And so every one of us in here this morning, God wants us to realize before we walk out of this place that you have a destiny. You have something that God is calling you to accomplish. And then in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, Pharaoh is resisting what God is trying to do, and he's hardening his heart. And God speaks through Pharaoh, through Moses, and says these words to Pharaoh. Listen to this. He says, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So Pharaoh, who's resisting what God wants to do, Pharaoh who's working against it, Pharaoh who's not trying to please God, is not listening to God, God still has a design purpose to accomplish with his life. Now, I don't know if I want to be in the place of Pharaoh, because then when he's resisting God's will, where did he ultimately end up? Drowned into the depths of the sea. However, what that says to me is I don't have to be aware of my destiny to have one. I don't have to be submissive to the Lord to have a purpose in my life. If I live and breathe, if I have been created, then God has a destiny. God has something for me to accomplish. And you might disqualify yourself and try to find all the reasons why there is nothing in significance within you. But this morning, as we go through this, I hope that God convinces our hearts that you have a destiny. You have something that God is calling you to accomplish. And let's find that in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to look through here and we're going to begin to learn how to develop this sense of destiny within us by developing certain traits within us. The first is this, verse 4 and 5, say, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." The Lord spoke to him. Now, I want to ask you, how did Jeremiah come to this place where he was able to hear what the Lord was saying to him? What happened was that Jeremiah wasn't just all of a sudden, boom, God knocked him off. Although that does happen sometimes. That did happen to the Apostle Paul, right? Knocked him right off of his donkey. But Jeremiah had been cultivating this relationship with the Lord to be able to hear from him. And so when the time came for the Lord to begin to stir and wanting to do the destiny, the work, the calling in Jeremiah's life, he was able to hear. Why? Because he had cultivated this close relationship with the Lord. And so many times we are not cultivating a relationship with the Lord because we don't have patience with it. We try to start this thing where we read and study our Bible and we pray and we don't notice much of a difference. We don't notice hearing from God. We don't notice a lot of change in our lives. So we step back and we begin to stop doing that because we don't see the fruit of it. Or if you have children, sometimes you don't notice how quickly they're growing because there's this gradual growth that's happening around you all the time, so you don't really notice it until you go out of town and visit relatives who haven't seen them in 6 months, and they, wow, look how big they are, because they've been absent from seeing what's taking place. And that can happen within our spiritual lives as well. We can begin to grow and strengthen and develop, but it's a gradual kind of process, and we don't notice it, but it's happening. And since we don't notice it, we step back and, well, I'm not the Bible, I'm reading it, but it's not really changing anything. I'm still struggling with this, I'm still struggling with that, and so we step away. And then when we want to have something significant happen in our lives, we want to begin to hear from God, the time comes that he wants to speak to us, and we can't hear, not because he doesn't want to, but because we haven't trained our ears to be able to hear. We haven't gone through that work. But many times we don't want to do that because we're impatient. And God, the first thing we must do to be able to discover this destiny that God has for us as individuals is to begin to cultivate this strong relationship with the Lord. But am I willing to do that? The first thing I must do, God has a destiny for us, but I must begin to cultivate and develop certain things in my life. First is this relationship with the Lord. Secondly, verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7 say this. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Does that sound familiar? There is Jeremiah getting a call from the Lord to accomplish something, and he begins to disqualify himself. And I don't know if, because all of us seem to do that at times. I don't know if it's this false sense of humility or what it is, but God says, I have created you to accomplish this, and we say, well, no, God, I can't do that. And he says, I am not able to speak. Do you remember a prophet that did the same thing when God began to call him into something? Who was that? Moses. God came to Moses and said, I have called you to go and deliver the people of Israel, which was a great thing. And Moses, through this false sense of humility, because listen, humility doesn't mean that there's nothing good within you. Humility doesn't mean that you're not capable of accomplishing things. Humility means just accurately seeing how you are. What does the scripture say in the epistles? You should not look upon yourself more highly than you ought, but we should give a fair assessment of where we are. And so there is Moses, there is Jeremiah, hearing God saying, I have a purpose for you. I have a destiny. And I believe that some of you here, when I began to introduce this message, some of you were doing the same thing as Moses, the same thing as Jeremiah, and you might have felt spiritual doing it by saying, no. I'm nothing special. There's nothing special about me. I can't speak. And then he says, I am only a youth. Now, he says the truth there. He was a youth at the time. But it's the way that he says it. I am only a youth. And notice what God says to him. Not only was he correcting his attitude, but he said, do not say I am only a youth. Because I believe there's some of us around here that we say out of our mouths discouraging comments about ourselves, and I don't know what it is, if it's trying to get other people to correct us and make us feel better, or if it's that we really feel those things, or if we're just trying to convince ourselves not to do anything significant for the Lord, but we find out of our mouths things that defeat us, and things that discourage us, and what does God want to do? He wants to build us up. He wants to uplift us. He wants to increase our faith, and there we are trying to say, no, I'm only a youth. I'm too old to do that. I'm not as good looking to do that. I'm not well at speech and talking just like these guys. And I'm sure many of you have said that. I'm just not a good talker. Or I'm not all that social. Or I've not really been used by God that way. And we try to disqualify us for what God is calling us to do. And understand this, that when you do that, you're not just insulting yourself. You're insulting the one who created you. Because how dare us if our 3-year-old child comes to us with that artwork that does not look good and says, what do you think of this? Well, that's really a lousy piece of artwork. I mean, would you say that? Because you know you're disrespecting the one who created it. And God, who is perfect, created you in your mother's womb to accomplish a destiny. And you tell God that you can't do anything, that you can't accomplish things, that you are only a fill-in-the-blank. And God is telling you, do not say that. Don't say that you can't do this, because the Almighty God who lives in you is able to accomplish this. And one of the things I've tried to do in my life is I've tried to find when there are negatives, and I don't always succeed at this, but when there are negatives, not just in my own life, but in the lives of other people, I try to find where the positive would be in that negative trait. Because most of the time, the things that are problematic in our lives are just going the opposite direction with the gift that God has placed in our lives. And let me try one out for you. Some of us are pessimistic by nature. Any of us pessimistic by nature? I will be honest that by nature I'm pessimistic. Now the Lord has done a work in my life, but by nature I'm pessimistic. Anybody a fault finder? You just kind of notice where there's problems? Or maybe some of you are a cleaner. I remember one time that I did the worst thing to my wife when she spent all day cleaning up the whole house with spick and span. And I walked into the bedroom and I saw that there was a little clothing item hanging out of the drawer. So I walked up and pushed it in and closed the drawer and didn't say anything at all about all that she had done. Because I just tend to notice what's wrong. And any of you like that? You just look around and maybe you're amazed by that some people that you live with, you think, I can't believe they can't see that mess over there. Because they just said it looks fine and they don't see it. But my eyes see that for some reason. And we think about because we know that optimism could be a positive thing. But we have a hard time figuring out where would be the plus side of being pessimist. And it's not that God wants us to be discontent or be a complainer and all those things. We know that's not true. But as I've worked with one of my kids struggles with that pessimism thing, and I told him, I said, this is a gift from God. Do you know why it's a gift from God? Because God has given certain people the eye to see the things that are wrong in order to be those who improve those things and make things better. But the problem is the sin and flesh enters in and they see it and they just complain about it. Or they get irritated at other people, or they become taskmasters and try to make everybody else perfect like them, as if they were perfect. Instead of just learning to use that gift for God's glory and begin to improve things. Isn't it amazing how that works? And so when you look at yourself and you say, I am only this. I have this trait about me. I have that flaw within me. I have this problem and that problem. God is saying, do not say you are only this. Because God has created you for a purpose. You have a destiny. God has created you for a purpose. But in order for us to find that destiny, to discover that purpose, we must begin to cultivate and develop certain things in our lives. The first is this close relationship with the Lord. The second is this sense of self-worth. Then the third thing, verse 7 again, says, But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, how is he going to know what the Lord is telling him to say and what the Lord is telling him to do? What is a spiritual discipline I must have in my life if I'm going to be able to sense where the Lord's guiding me and showing me what to do? Practice? Okay. Well, and hold that thought because actually I'm going there in just a second. She was speaking prophetically there. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Any of you struggle with that? Figure out how to walk in the leading. Are you saying she does or does not? She does. Oh, okay. She's the prophet's mouth to you, and she kind of corrects you and fools you along. And you're a good husband, and you heed that advice, right? And actually, I don't know why it is, but women a lot of times are more sensitive to that than men are. You'll see that at times, and so it is good for us men. Husbands, to make sure we're listening to our wives, unless they become like Jezebel and then just kind of overlook that advice there. But following the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's hard to do that. Because even the scripture says that this following the leading of the Holy Spirit is like a feeling. It's like a sense that we get. And yet we remember that when it comes to feelings, what does Jeremiah say about the heart? The heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. And so we are told also that we cannot trust these feelings. So I can't trust them, and yet that's kind of how I get the sense of the leading of the Holy Spirit. So how can I begin to discover the leading of the Holy Spirit? And what happens is many of us, when we sense that leading and sense the Lord saying something to us, we go, well, I'm not sure if I can really hear that, so I'm not going to try that because that might not be God. So we don't do anything. What's that? Okay. Okay. And the scripture actually uses the term conscience in one of the epistles, that referring to being able to decipher this leading of the Holy Spirit. But yeah, you're right, and Paul says in Romans that we all know what's right and wrong within our hearts. We just have this craving to go one way or another. And so here you have God calling us, and many of us, we step back and say, well, God, I'm not really sure if I know how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, so I'm just not going to do that. Rather than step out and try something and be wrong. Have you ever done that? Anybody ever had the Lord say, I have a word for you to share with the church today, and I want you to share it, and you said, but in case I'm wrong, I'm not going to say it. And then everybody else here misses out because you were afraid of possibly being wrong. Now, we don't want to be false prophets. We don't want to say things that are not true. But many times the reason why we don't learn how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit is because we don't try it ever. We say, well, God can't use me that way. We do just the things that Jeremiah did and Moses did. We say, I'm only a youth, or I can't speak well, and so I can't do this. And so we refrain from stepping out in faith. And many of us here, you struggle with being able to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit because you don't try it. And the Lord is calling you to step out in faith and try it. Because you might find that sometimes you might be wrong. And it's okay, you can say, you know, I really thought that was God, but that was not God, I'm sorry. And other times you might begin to discover, well, that was God. And as you do that, and as you practice, all of a sudden you start to be able to discern what that voice sounds like and what that sensing feels like. And you can tell between the leading of the Holy Spirit versus the leading of my flesh and the things that I desire if I begin to step out in faith. But do you want to discover that destiny, or would you rather continue to sit back and refrain and live in fear and never discover this meaning and purpose in life because you're not stepping out in faith? And so God this morning wants you with all of his heart to believe that he has a destiny for you. But in order for me to find that, I must begin to cultivate certain things in my life. This relationship with the Lord, this sense of self-worth, this leading of the Holy Spirit. And ironically, I don't think this is coincidental, as he follows in verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. There must be this sense of fearlessness about it, that we are not afraid of things. Doesn't the scripture find full comments about not being afraid? And when we encounter angels, fear not. When Jesus begins to speak, do not be afraid. When the apostles begin to write their letters, they say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. There should be no fear within us. But fear keeps us from doing things. In fact, those people that the biographies are written about, and this is why I love reading biographies, because it's better to learn from other people's mistakes than to have to live them out yourself, right? And what I've learned by people who have accomplished great things is we get this false sense sometimes that these people have the Midas touch, that everything they do succeeds, and that they never struggle, and they never have a hard time, and they never doubted themselves, they never felt insecure. And did you know most of those people continued to wrestle with those things even after they accomplished those great things? It's just the only difference between them and us is that they discovered what God was calling them to do, and they just did it. Rather than step, Thomas Edison was recorded as saying this. He said, someone asked him when he was trying to create the incandescent light bulb. He had tried it and failed numerous times. I think it was somewhere up into the hundreds different experiments he tried to create that light bulb. And he still had yet created it yet. And someone asked him, what does it feel like to keep failing at this? And he said, well, I didn't fail. I just found 118 ways to not make a light bulb. Because he just believed that part of the success is just doing it. I'm not going to figure out how to make this unless I try. And there, you could go on YouTube and find tons of videos about this idea of people who have failed and then succeeded. You think about people like Abraham Lincoln, who he just kind of was not really much of anything politically, and then he just shot up out of nowhere and became the president of the United States. Or you think about people like Michael Jordan, who was cut from his high school basketball team because he wasn't good enough. And yet, he didn't give up. He kept trying and trying. And even after he succeeded, most people don't remember this part of his life. He actually, after he accomplished those six titles with the Chicago Bulls, he retired and came back and played for the Washington Wizards, and he didn't really play all that well. But no one remembers that. They remember the Michael Jordan who, it seems like every shot he took, he made it. But did you know he actually missed a number of shots as well? His field goal percentage was right around 50%. That means half the time he's failing. And how many times do we just say, well, because I can't, I didn't accomplish it the first time, and so I must give up on that. And we have this fear of failure, because whether it's because we've experienced it before, because someone has told us we can't accomplish it, but God wants us to fear not, because I am not going to find this destiny. I'm not going to fulfill my purpose unless I begin to cultivate within my life this fearlessness about me. And I must get there, though, because God wanted everything out of you that he was going to get out of you. He wanted to use you to bring him glory. He wants to use you to touch people's lives and change and transform the world. Those apostles, the only difference between us and them, and what does it say to them? They did what to the whole world? They turned the whole world upside down. They were just transforming everything. The only difference is that they were willing to realize the destiny that God had for them. Don't you want that? Don't you want this destiny, this purpose, this thing to accomplish this calling for the Lord? But we can't get there unless we develop within ourselves this relationship with the Lord, this sense of self-worth, this sense of the leading of the Holy Spirit, this fearlessness, and lastly, an ability to trust in the Lord. Verse 8 says this. It says, do not be afraid, reading it again, do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. You know, the factor of presence amazes me. Because you think through this for a second. When there are other people with me, for some reason I'm less afraid. Have you ever noticed that? But when I'm all by myself, there's a little bit more of a tendency to be afraid. Like if I'm out camping in the woods all by myself and I begin to hear something that I begin to imagine as a bear, I'm freaked out, right? But if I'm with 19 other people, I'm on a camping trip of 20, and even if I possibly see a bear, I might still get afraid, but for some reason, 19 other people with me makes me less afraid, as if those 19 other people are going to stop that bear, unless I'm holding confidence that I can outrun them, and then the bear won't be able to get to me because of that. Or think about when we're at home alone, you hear something, you hear a knocking or a sound that you don't usually hear, and you're by yourself, so you're afraid. But if your kids are with you, you're less afraid. As if your five-year-old kid's going to be able to stop that guy that's breaking in the house. But for some reason, you're less afraid when there's presence. And God understands that. That's why he tries to remind us on a constant basis, I am with you. He says, what does he say in Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And his presence is so much better than a five-year-old, so much better than some 19 guys trying to protect me from a bear. We serve a God who's almighty and is able to do all things, and he is always with me. What does it say? Perfect love casts out all fear. And so if I begin to encounter, the more I begin to encounter this presence of the Holy Spirit and this presence of this loving God, the more this fear goes out the window. But if I find myself wrestling with fear, I wonder how much we're encountering the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the people who begin to lose that fear and have confidence in what God is calling them to do are those, and I just read this the other day, that most of the ministers and pastors out there that begin to struggle are those that are not regularly cultivating a discipline of prayer and studying God's Word. Because the more we do that, the more I'm capable, just like we said at the beginning, the more I'm able to hear God's voice when he's ready to speak, the more I'm beginning to be willing to act and do things without fear. But I have to be cultivated, but are you patient enough to do that? Or do you just find yourself, any of you the type, have you ever noticed that kids do this sometimes? We tell them, please clean up this area, and we tell them to try it, and they go, well, that's too hard. Or when they're trying to learn how to tie their shoes, and they all they do is they just touch the lace just one time, and that's just too hard, I can't do it. Because it's difficult initially, or we even just get the impression that it's hard. But how many of us adults do the same thing? We try to go and witness to somebody, and as soon as we begin to speak, we just imagine that it's not going to go well, so we don't say anything and say, well, that's just too hard, I can't do that. But God wants us to be able to have that power to just do these things. And how do I do that? I develop this presence, this trust in the Lord through his presence. And then lastly, verse 9 and 10, say, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. There is Jeremiah saying, I'm not able to speak, Lord. And what's the first thing God touches? His mouth. And here we are in God's presence, and we're saying, I'm weak, I'm not able, I have this problem, I have that problem. And if we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden he begins to touch the things that are weak in our lives. And then he puts his words in our mouth. And he says, I am going to make you able to do this. And so we can begin to trust in the Lord if we recognize the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit that is always there with us. If God has called you to do something, he is going to make you capable of doing that. But am I willing to begin to walk out and cultivate these things, even though it might be 2, 3, 4, 5 years before I begin to discover what this destiny is for my life? And you might say, well, I'm this age and that age, and so I don't know if I have that much time. Listen, Paul said, if there is still breath in my lungs, what? There is still work for me to do. And so I don't care if you're 70, 80, 90 years old. If you're still alive, God has a destiny for your life. In fact, you guys know Colonel Sanders? Anybody know Colonel Sanders? He's the guy that started, no, don't mess with me. He's the guy that started KFC. Do you know how old he was when he started KFC? 65. Yeah, he was in his 60s when he started it. He didn't accomplish creating a franchise until he was in his 60s. And he could have said, well, I'm retirement age, so there's nothing left for me to do. I can just kind of kick back and relax. And yet God says that he has a purpose no matter where you are, what you're going through. God has created you with a destiny. And I believe that God wants you to believe that. And God wants you, because listen, this, if we're going to live life with a purpose, this is the first thing we have to get, is we have to not believe in ourselves, but believe in that God is working within ourselves, amen? And so God has a lot of things in store for us, but we have to believe that we were created with a purpose. Amen? If you would, stand with me, worship team. I want to invite you to come and lead us. It's interesting how I believe you would find more people than you think that struggle with insecurities. Sometimes pride is just a false mask for insecurities. There are people all around us who feel just the same as you do, wrestling with whether or not they have meaning, wrestling with whether or not they have any value. And then sometimes we feel it's a Christian trait. It's a Christian moral to have to begin to defeat ourselves and tell us how we're not capable and we're not good. And though we know that there's no good in us, the scriptures say, apart from what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. And the Lord wants you to believe that you have a destiny to be fulfilled in your life. God has great things for you to do. And you would begin to say, well, who am I? Am I only a youth, or I'm only old, or I'm only single, or I don't have any children, or I don't have that much wealth, or I don't have that many talents. And you might begin to say those things. And God says, Do not say I am only, but believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't get that, those people in Acts that turned the world upside down, they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and believed that God wanted them to be used. Look at Paul throughout his epistles constantly saying, I know I am called. I know God has a purpose for my life. I know God has a destiny for my life. But we must let that be ingrained within who we are, or we will constantly fail to accomplish what God has for us. You have a destiny. You have, Melissa, you have a calling from God to accomplish great things for Him. If only you would embrace it and let God do that work in your life. If you would, close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Hallelujah.
Pastor, can I share something?
Yes, sure. Go ahead.
Growing up, I was very much afraid, thinking I couldn't do things. And that was pretty much my normal thing. And I can remember sitting down one day and talking with the Lord, reading the Word. And I said to Him, I noticed a difference, but what was it? How come I'm not really feeling confident, I guess? And He said, because you bought the lie. I was like, I bought the lie? What do you mean I bought the lie? He said, you bought the lie that you couldn't do it.
And it's just faith. It's just believing. If you would, hallelujah, close your eyes, bow your heads with me. And see, there are many more of you that God wants to use to speak words of encouragement like that, words of prophecy, words of wisdom. Those of you here, that there's different ways God wants to use you, but you just don't believe that God can use you. And God is saying to you, do not say, I am only. And if you're here this morning, and we never want to leave without the opportunity to give someone to embrace Christ for salvation. And you would say, maybe you've called yourself a Christian, maybe you're a church goer or a church attender, or maybe you believe you're going to heaven. But the Bible says it is those who know Him in a personal way, those who follow after Him that will be saved, who believe, who endure unto the end. And if you would say, well, I've called myself a Christian, maybe I haven't, but that's not me. I'm not that Christ follower. And that's what I want to become this morning. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up to me, please? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Hallelujah. Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Yes. I'm committing to be a Christ follower this morning. Hallelujah. Good. Good. Yes. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord has touched your heart with the calling of Jeremiah. And you're realizing that part of the reason why you're missing it, part of the reason why there's this emptiness, this meaningless in your life, is because you don't have a depth in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you go to church every week, but you're not finding yourself in His Word on a constant basis, in His presence on a constant basis. And there's a reason why there's that emptiness there, because what the Holy Spirit is meant to fill, you've left it empty. And you say this morning that you need that deeper relationship with the Lord and you're asking Him to come in like a flood and help you change your life that way. Just lift your hand. Just lift your hand and receive that. Good. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, yes. I need a deeper, yes, deeper walk with you, Lord. Yes, yes. Come in like a flood. Yes, Lord, come, come. Hallelujah. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need a complete rearrangement of the perspective you have on your life. The way you see yourself is not the way God sees you. Maybe to some extent the way you see yourself is honest about the weaknesses and failures that you have. But you need to see that you have a God who's able to make you overcome those weaknesses and failures, and God has more for you than that. And you would say to him, Lord, help me to adjust the way I see myself, to see me through your eyes. If that's you, would you lift your hand? You just need God to change that. Good, good. You just need that encouragement. Good. You need that insecurity taken away. You need God to help you to see, good, the value that is in you, that he has placed in you. Good. Anybody else? I need that transformation of the perspective of myself. Or maybe you're here, still heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you have fear and or trust issues. You have a hard time not only trusting the Lord, but even just putting your trust in other people when needed. And you're afraid to step out in faith. And you're saying this morning, I'm done with that, and I want to be delivered from that. If that's you, would you lift your hand? God is a deliverer. Good. And he wants to deliver you. Good. Anybody else? Casting out all fear. He wants to take that away, and he wants to make you be able to trust. Anybody else? Lord, help me to trust. Good. Anybody else? Help me to trust. Or maybe you're here this morning, and I'll tell you, even some of the most mature, some of the most long-tenured followers of Christ struggle with this idea of being led by the Holy Spirit. And you would say to the Lord, that's me, I'm wrestling with that. I want you to help me to learn to hear your voice and sense your leading. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Lord, help me to sense your leading. Good. Anybody else? Help me with that. Yes, good. Anybody else? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Help me to sense that. Hallelujah. The Lord's doing something amongst us this morning, and I want him to complete what he's doing. And so if he's tugging at your heart, he's pulling at you. I believe, this is why I give altar calls almost every week, because I believe there's nothing like the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. And sometimes you just need to lay all that stuff at the altar and encounter him. That's when Jeremiah believed beyond his youthfulness, believed beyond his inability to speak. He began to believe those things and prophesy because he encountered the living God. And so as the worship team begins to lead us, just come and encounter him and let that fear go, let that inability to trust go, let those insecurities go, and come now and let him work in your lives. Hallelujah.